So today we're going to move on to Samson. We're going to move on to Samson from the book of Judges. Keep in mind we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, looking at every single person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in what's sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith, but these are Old Testament believers that showed faith. But man, the more I do this, the more I realize these people are not perfect people by any means, you know? It's so clear, right? And I think it's so clear that what God is talking about is faith. Faith is where it's at. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith. And so there's a lot of people that, if you really kind of look at the details of their life, there are many moments in their lives where you're like, wow, I can't believe that person did that. And I think it'd be the same thing if they looked at our lives, you know. But what counts, what God, the way he saves us, is not by our actions or what we do. Now, those things ultimately matter in light of things. But what really matters, what God really works through, is faith. Faith in him. Do you believe in him? And then if you believe in him, and then you change your life and you live your life in a way that's consistent with that faith in God. Amen? And so Samson is another one of these guys, a little rough around the edges. We're going to see some stuff that's a little bit rough around the edges here as we read this. Not as much today, but in the weeks ahead. So that's just a preview. So will you join me in prayer before we get into this? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning and the opportunity to share from your word. Thank you for this book of Judges, even though it's one of the harder books in the Bible. Sometimes I don't think we always get what it's saying either. So I pray you would help us to understand that today and to grow closer to you, because we spend time in your word and we really listen and we really worship you by holding your word up to our lives and really learning from it. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I'd like to do before I get into going through this verse by verse, I want to just read the whole chapter all at once, okay? So let's do that, and then we'll go back and talk about all the different verses. So Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and I did not tell him his name, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us, what are we to do with the child who will be born?' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their face to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hand, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manahah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. All right, that's the scripture reading for today that we'll be talking about here. So Samson, this is all about how the angel of the Lord came and announced his birth. So let's look at those verses a little bit more closely and talk about what we saw there in those verses. So going back to verse 1, it says, and the people of the Lord, again, I have my own emphasis there, but again, this is actually the seventh time that this is mentioned, that they have an apostasy in Israel and how they turn from following the Lord and they serve other idols. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And this was a people that had also moved into the land and had established a number of cities. They had five strong cities existing in the land. They were more along the coast, and they became Israel's biggest enemy. And in and around this time, they began to really have power, and they completely had power over Israel, and they oppressed Israel during this time. And it was a result of Israel's sin, though, how Israel had turned. So in this case, the consequence for Israel's apostasy was 40 years of oppression at the hand of the Philistines. And this is pretty much all Samson's lifetime. It's pretty much covering his whole lifetime, from when he was young to all the time when he came and he freed them and ruled them. They had to deal with the Philistines, and he's the one who kind of would be the initiator of a battle with the Philistines. So when I read this verse, like, one of the things, there's going to be another things I'm going to point out that come to mind for me as I go through this. There's a handful of really good ones. There's some really good nuggets in this with really good application for us too, you know, as believers today. Even though we're not living in a period that looks just like this, and we're like, how can we relate to this? There's so many things that are really relevant to us today. But what I will take from this very first verse is, I just think about this very first verse, that you will see that there are consequences to willful disobedience of the Lord. And sometimes those consequences are small, and sometimes those consequences grow more and more severe. And the God we serve, like, a lot of times we like to think about him as just like a nice grandpa up in the sky or something like that. But the God that we serve is a holy God, a mighty God. And he can be very severe at times. I know we read this and we think about somebody else. We're like, man, they lived in this condition for 40 years. Could you imagine 40 years of your life being oppressed by another nation? It's a long time, isn't it? I mean, some of you aren't even 40 years old. Now, I'm over 40 years old. So it would be go back to when I was about 11 years old. You know, you do the math on that, or I'll let you figure it out. You do the math. We have been 11 years old, almost 12. Of course, when I was 11, tell my family, like, yeah, I'm basically 12. Because I'm closer to 12 than 11, right? But so 40 years. 40 years. And God did that because of their disobedience. And they had to live in that. And I think that within that, there's a warning for all of us. Not to willfully disobey the Lord, not to harden our hearts against the Lord. I think if you read throughout the whole scripture, we also have to come away with this idea. We would like to think about God. Oh, God, he's just so loving. He won't do anything. He won't hurt anybody. But ultimately what God says is that each and every one of us are separated from him because of our sin, and our sin has to be dealt with. And that he provided exactly one way to deal with our sin, and that's at the cross. And that if we do not believe him and we do not honor him and receive him as our Lord and Savior, then we will face the severity of God. The reason why it's good news is, though, that we don't have to. Like, that is offered to each and every one of us. is offered to you today. So don't just think about God as like a nice grandpa up in the sky, but understand how mighty and strong and fierce he is. And at the same time, he balances that out with perfect love. The place we see the perfect, you know, balance of all that is the cross. The cross of Christ, where we have that. We have the severity of God and just the grace and mercy of God meeting in that one place and Jesus dying for us. And so we see that warning within this verse, and I think we would be wise to pay good attention to it. Now going on in verse 2 and 3, it says, "There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." So this man is from one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Dan. And in the tribe of Dan had been given a certain allotment in land, and these cities fall in that allotment. Now later on, they go and take possession of some other area that lived there. And there's, if you read in Judges, there's some also kind of idea that maybe some of this stuff is not in chronological order. There's some disagreement on that and stuff. It's not really all that relevant to what we're talking about today. I guess maybe the only way it's relevant is how many of the Danites, you know, were still there at this time when this was happening. Was he just part of a remnant that lived there, or were they all there? But he had a wife, you know, his name was Manoah, and he had his wife, and his wife had no children. How many times in the Bible do we see situations like this, where there's a woman who can't have a child? It's just so numerous. Like, you, I mean, we could list them. We could probably count them. There's not too many to count, but it's so often what God does. And when somebody special is going to be born, something special is going to happen, he acts through a woman whose womb is closed, and he opens that womb, like supernaturally, miraculously does that. Amen. And I think like the question would be like, well, you know, why does God, why is that so important to God? Why does he do that? I mean, I think maybe something along the lines of he's showing his miraculous power to bring life where there is no life. To take a situation that, like, you think about the idea of being a barren woman. That's an idea like, well, this woman's got a label on her. She can't have children. And you think now today, like, how strongly people would want to have children. People want to have children. But in this time, all the more so. It was everything for a woman to have a child, especially to have a son. And it had meant everything to do with her survival and what life was going to be like for her in the future. But there was also an honor to it. And there was also probably a thought that if you didn't have a child, there was a judgment over you from the Lord. Right? And so when we see women that didn't have children, that wanted to have children, they would just pour their hearts out to God. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody in that position today, you know, that's been in that position. And I think it still goes on today. And we do also get the picture of God listening. God listening and God coming through and God giving, you know. So we have that. So we see this pattern. It's pretty consistent throughout Scripture. In this case, we have the angel of the Lord appearing to this woman. Now, he went right to the woman. Just want to point that out. You know, you'll see this. You remember this as I read it. He didn't go to the husband. He went right to the woman. He talked to the woman and he said, You're barren now, but this is all going to change. You're going to have children. You know, the angel of the Lord appeared to a woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and you shall bear a son." So that was pretty amazing for God to come to her. Now, a couple other things just about this as we look at it. This city, Zorah, was about 14 miles west of Jerusalem. That area originally belonged to Judah, but like I said, it was later allotted to Dan. And this particular city, this town or whatever, it's like the highest point in this transition area that exists between where Judah is like up in the mountains or up in the hills. You kind of come down toward the coast, it gets lower and lower. This is kind of like the midland here that exists. It's a transition between the highlands of Judah and the coastal plains of the west. Now, it's also actually closer to where the Philistines were. I think it's probably closest to this Philistine city of Ekron there. And here, again, in these verses, we see the angel of the Lord appearing. Does this account remind you of anything else? For just a little way, it reminds me a little bit of the angel coming to Mary. Yeah. Right? Talking to Mary, announcing that, you know. Now, Mary, it's like really surprising. Like, hey, you've never been with a man, but you're going to have a child. Yeah. Right? That's the. And maybe all those other ones kind of point to that, right? They point to the, they're like getting you ready for that, but this is the ultimate, all right? Now, this is the angel of the Lord, though. And if you've been here at this church, and we've been going through all these different people in the book of Hebrews, like we so many times have encountered the angel of the Lord. We've encountered this presence, this angel that is no ordinary angel. This angel that speaks in the first person for God. He speaks the voice of the God. He says exactly what God says, and he receives worship. Now, right, are angels supposed to receive worship? No, angels don't receive worship. Are men supposed to receive worship? No, men don't receive worship. There was only one man who could receive worship, and that was Jesus. Right? Because he, again, is no ordinary man. He's God in the flesh. And in this case, and I won't beat around the bush, I've said this again and again, that first of all, we believe that the angel of the Lord is God himself. It's just the way that he appeared to people. And I believe even more strongly that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. What that means is God the Son before he became a human, before he took on a body. That again and again, all throughout the Old Testament, he's been there. You know, he was there as part of the creation, but he's been there. He's been appearing to people like it was Jesus in the burning bush that called out to him. You know, all those kind of things. It was Jesus that Jacob wrestled with, right? Had that wrestling match with. Okay, and so this is no ordinary angel. This is God. Now, this is where actually, if you compare, you know, when the angel came to Mary and Joseph, and this. When the angel came to Mary and Joseph, it was Gabriel. God sent his angel Gabriel. Here, I think God himself is coming down to announce this. So I don't know why, but this is pretty significant. This is pretty neat to think that God would do that. And this is very special for them to hear directly from the Lord what's going to happen. So this is what the message of God was to them. He says, and he says this to the woman. It's not to them yet because the husband's not there yet. He says, therefore, be careful. And drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So the angel comes and gives her instructions. These are instructions that you must follow. These are things that you must do. This is what this child is going to be for his life. He's going to be a Nazarite. Now, what does that mean? It means, the word actually means devoted or consecrated. And this in the Old Testament, this was a person, because this comes from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, and I'll read that for you in just a moment here. But this is a person who made a vow to the Lord to separate themselves from everything else and to be completely devoted to the Lord. And as part of that, what they did is they abstained from drinking any fermented drinks. And they also refrained from cutting their hair. And they also refrained to being near a dead body. Even if their mother or father or sister or brother died, they couldn't be near that body while they were under this vow. Now, for them, this vow was a temporary thing. It wasn't something normally that was a lifetime thing. It was a temporary thing, but it was a person that was set apart to the Lord. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it gives us that, and this is exactly what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vows of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even if his father or his mother, for brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean, because he is separated. Because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. Amen? That was the Nazarite vow, and it seems like, wow, okay, I don't know that I would want to be under that vow. Especially if it came time that, you know, my mother, father, you know, sister, brother died or something like that in that case. But this was meaningful. This was a meaningful vow that you took. And again, like, it was a temporary thing. It wasn't something. But with Samson, what was really significant about Samson was it was more than that. We'll see that. It was actually going to be for his whole life. And so that's what he was going to be, okay? And the angel said what Samson was going to do, he was going to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. He was not going to see it all out. He was not going to carry it all. He's not going to complete the job, but he's going to be the one that starts it. Right? So that's how God used Samson, was going to use Samson. He was told from the very beginning. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "Then the woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. For then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Right? There's his whole life. We have it there. Now, a couple things about this here. Think of putting yourself in Manoah's shoes. Manoah comes, his wife comes and says, "Hey, God is, you know, the angel of the Lord." She didn't say God yet. But she says, "The angel of the Lord has come. He's appeared to me, and this man, he told me this, and he was really amazing, and he told me, yeah, I'm going to have a child. We're going to conceive. We're going to have a child. And then I'm not to drink any wine, or I'm going to do these things. He's going to be a Nazarite." She comes and tells this pretty amazing story to her husband. And I think one thing, the husband, Manoah, he could have not believed her. So that's one way he could have responded. I think another way that he could have responded, he could have been questioning, like, why would God appear to my wife and not to me? He might think, like, well, why didn't God appear to me? Or he may have been jealous of his wife in that case. You know, I don't know exactly what he felt, but those are possibilities. And we'll kind of get into Manoah's reaction in a little bit. But let's talk about Samson. So Samson was going to be a Nazarite his whole life, not just a small period of time. Now, I don't know if he was the best Nazarite that there ever was, though. I actually don't think that he was. As I look at him, I'm like, what? Come on, dude. What are you doing? Just a little bit of a clue. I have a title for my whole Samson series here, okay? You ready for the title of my whole Samson series? You ready? Okay, and I apologize to any parents in the room if this is a bad word, okay? All right, now every ear is like lit up. Like, what was he about to say? About to say a bad word. I'm going to say a bad word to some people. This is a bad word. The title of this whole series on Samson is God Uses Stupid People Too. Right? And you see the bad word. You know the bad word. There's like some little kids like, "Pastor just said a bad word. You're not supposed to say that, Pastor. You're in so much trouble." So, God uses stupid people too. And we're going to see. That's going to be, to me, that's like Samson's life right there. But at the same time, he's God's chosen vessel. He is set apart. You see, to be holy actually doesn't mean that you're perfect. To be holy means you're set apart for God and his purpose. Now, if you're set apart for God and his purpose, you want to recognize that there's a way to live that's consistent with that. And Samson wasn't always the best example of that. But he was under this vow from the womb to death. This actually wasn't something that he chose either. Like, he wasn't like a free will thing. You know, God said, you're going to be this. This is who you're going to be. Now, I want to point out a couple other things here that I think are really important. When I was thinking about these verses, sometimes you go through these kind of verses, you're like, what do we see in these verses that's really deeply theological, that really shapes our understanding of God and even shapes our understanding of ourselves and the world? And what do you see in verses as you read through them? And sometimes there are things that aren't as clear, but like there's usually always like something. And to me, this is one of the things that really stood out to me, like I think is one of the treasures here. And we see this many places in Scripture. That when God talked about Samson and his life and who he was going to be, he talked about him from when he was in the womb to death. Not from birth. See, when the Bible talks about people in the womb, it doesn't talk about a clump of cells or a fetus or something like that. The Bible talks about a person that's alive, that has a future. Amen. You know, God says, like, you have a future. This baby, this child has a future. This is what his future is going to be. I know him. I know him from the womb. He's going to be that from the womb. That's why his mom couldn't drink that stuff. It wasn't okay for her to drink it either, because he is living in her. And he's not some kind of parasite or something like that. He is a person. He is made in the image of God, the full and complete dignity of a person. As important in the womb as any other person that exists on the face of the earth. Okay? It's a hard, challenging world we live in with lots of like opposition and different things. This is the historical Christian worldview of a child in the womb is a person. Completely a person. Okay, does not become a person when they're delivered, but is a person. I mean, I remember when my little babies were in the womb and like one of them would kick out. And you like Hannah, you'd see like, I'd see like, oh my goodness, I could see James' foot right there. This is amazing. I can't believe how much time has gone by now. But like when I think of like what in this passage is like, it's deeply feel, it's very important. Now, this is not the only place that we see this, right? I think I would relate this to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll read these verses 13 through 16. I'm going to try not to choke up. I choke up when I think about God and how good He is. I started choking up when I was reading about the angel of the Lord going up in the flame. It's like it just hit me, right? Okay. Problem with me choking up is then I can't see very well because I get my eyes start sweating. Yep, sweating. They're sweating. Yep. Okay, here we go. I'm going to try to do this. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, actually, let me add something to this, just in compassion too. Because I know, like, you probably read exactly what I'm talking about here, right? I'm talking about the value of life in the womb, and there's all these issues and stuff. You know, there are many women that have made that choice. And probably because they believed something else, you know, they believed another way of thinking. And there is forgiveness for that. There is grace. There is mercy. Yeah, it's like any sin. It's a reconciliation with God through what Christ did on the cross. And there's healing and there's forgiveness. And that's why like we really want to be behind like the CareNet ministry. That's some of the things that they do. They do counseling for that and things. So anytime I talk about it, I want to do my best to like present that side of it, right? In compassion to people. Because, you know, like within churches, they say statistically speaking that even many women in churches have made that choice maybe in the past or something. And maybe they're in a different place with the Lord. But the thing is, it's like a lot of things that we've done in the past. But there is a repentance from it, and Jesus died for us on the cross, and He wants to bring healing. But He also wants us to acknowledge our sin before Him and turn to Him the right way, you know. So there's a lot to it. But I want to kind of talk about it with like grace and forgiveness. And I don't really want to be the guy that's like just pouring out judgment on people, right? I want people to know and understand that God has died for that. He's died for that, and He'll offer forgiveness for that also. But we need to know, right? We need to know and understand that life is life, and it's really, really important, okay? Are you allowed to talk about stuff like this in church? Yeah, well, you better, because like, what if you don't? If you don't talk about it, you're like, I don't want to talk about it. Like, okay, then you've just surrendered. All thinking and reasoning, an important thought, you've surrendered that. And that's why in our country, we've had so many millions of babies aborted, right? Because people didn't talk about it and people let it happen. And there's a totally different kind of like philosophy on this. All right, so when you read the Bible I just gave you a couple places, but when you read the Bible and the Bible talks about the baby, the Bible always talks about the baby as a person, all right, so now let's get back to the text here. Manoah, his response in beginning of verse 8. It says, but then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I need a tissue real quick. Yeah, I can see one right here. I got it right here. I'm kind of myself a little bit rough around the edges, you know. Not real slick, you know. My nose starts sweating also, you know. So, Manoah. God appears to his wife. He doesn't appear to him the first time. Okay. And, you know, you can think, how would he respond to that? Well, he responds by praying to God. I think this is a pretty good response as you look at it. Praise to God. He prays to the Lord. Doesn't say he doesn't believe his wife, but he prays the Lord. And he says, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us. He wants to be taught. I think this seems like a really good prayer. What we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman, and she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So God answers kind of the similar way. He comes again to his wife. Okay, but this time the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? All right, so he asks some things about this, maybe that have already been answered, and he asks him about his mission here. And I think that these are also very thought-provoking questions as I think about it. Now, first of all, he says, what is his manner of life? His manner of life is like, you know, how is he supposed to live? How is he supposed to conduct himself? How is he supposed to carry himself? What is he supposed to do? How is he going to use his time? You know, what's important to him? You know, what should his attitudes be about things? You know, how shall he live? And then his mission is like his purpose. You know, you're promising this special child. What's he going to do? What's he going to do for the Lord? You know, what is his mission? These were his questions. Now, this hit me as pretty thought-provoking also. I woke up this morning, and I went right up to my wife, and I said, honey, what's your manner of life? What's your manner of life? And she looked at me like I was crazy, like, what the world are you even talking about? Did the same thing to my daughter here. Asked her manner of life, just testing out this question. But it makes a little more sense when you read it in context, like, Manoah's asking, like, how's this child supposed to live? Like, how's he supposed to go about his business and do what he does, you know? And it kind of got me thinking, like, that hit me. It's like, man, we all have a manner of life. We all have a way that we live. We all have a way that we go. So, but kind of back to this, that's all fun, you know, is you think about, like, you live a certain way. Like, for this, it was like he was going back to the Nazarite vow. It was like, no, you're a Nazarite. You don't drink. You don't cut your hair. You don't go around dead bodies. Stay clean, you know. And it's like you live your life that way because you realize you've set yourself apart for the Lord, right? So it's like each and every one of us, we live some way. We carry ourselves some way. We conduct ourselves some way. We make choices about how we're going to use our time, how we're going to use our speech, you know, what our attitudes are going to be, you know, what kind of work we're going to do, you know, what our attitudes are going to be about certain things. You know, we make all kinds of decisions about the life we live. And the thing is, it's probably pretty powerful. Like, people could describe, well, this is the manner of life that Heath lives. They could describe, like, this is what it looks like, right? And they could say the same thing about each and every one of us here as we do that. So, question is, you know, what is your manner of life? And is your manner of life the manner of life that God wants you to have? And do you need to grow in your manner of life? Or do you need to, I mean, first of all, I think it's a great, for me, like, it's very powerful to think, I have a manner of life. What does it look like? How am I living? You know? And so I think that's a great reminder. And then the other one was life mission. Life mission. You know, what's his mission? What's Samson's mission? But, like, that hit me, like, it's just not Samson, like, it's all of us. We have a mission. We have a life mission. God's, and we can live with purpose. You know what stinks is when you don't have any purpose to life. You just live up, and it's just like another day. You just wake up, and it's another day. But under God and living for Christ, it's like There's a mission to life. There's a point to life. There's a reason that you live. There's something that you're going after. Amen? And so that is the life mission that he talks about here. So I would say, what is your life mission? What is your life mission? What are you ultimately living for? Now, probably most of us know the right answers to that. But I say, just don't say the right answer. But think about, like, you know, what is it that I actually live for? Do I actually live for the mission that God has given me? Or do I live for myself or another mission or something like that? But we all need to discover the mission that God's given us and live for that mission. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe." One of the things I see with the angel of the Lord here, the Lord, is, and I think we probably see this a lot with God, is God doesn't think that he has to answer every question that we ask, right? It's kind of like sometimes like people would ask Jesus questions and be like, wrong question, I'm going to answer a different question. Or I'm going to answer a question with the question. And I don't owe you all the answers. I'll give you the answers that I want to give you. And I also see a little bit in this. He's like, remind him, I've already said this to the woman. Maybe you need to listen to your wife. I hear a lot of feminine amens in that one, you know. Amen. Said. But he said, and I think, I like this, he says, be careful. Be careful. So he's saying this to the husband. He's like, okay, I've given your wife these instructions. This is what you need to do. Now here's your part of it. You got to know about this too. And you got to be careful. Be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. I look at it like this. If she's going to do this and carry this out, ideally her husband's going to be supportive of her. You know, it's like going on a diet and like your wife's sitting there like, hey, you want a donut? You know, come on, you know. He has to be not doing that kind of thing, supportive of her, not eating and drinking these things that she would maybe have had before. And he needs to be behind her doing that. And I think, that, so he's saying both of you need to be really careful. So, you know, to be careful is that you pay close attention to the instructions that you were given, so that you don't, you know, go against those instructions. So you're paying close attention. You're honoring those things. You want to observe everything that's happening. Kind of get into the whole details of everything. Let's check and make sure that we understand what's really being said there, what we should do and what we should not do, and really work towards obeying that. And so he brings the husband on board with this, and Manoah is on board with this. And Manoah said to the angel, "Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah wants to feed him, and he says, no. And I don't really know the exact details of this. I believe that he could have eaten if he wanted to eat or whatever. But ultimately, he's like, I don't want your food. But make a sacrifice to the Lord. Make an offering to the Lord. And that's what he instructed him to do. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that your words come true, we may honor you." Now, I'm going to give you another little contrast between the husband and wife here, all right? What did he said to the wife? He said, "Hey, what was his name? Where was he from?" She's like, "I don't know. He didn't tell me. I didn't ask." And now Manoah wants to go in there and get like a little bit more information. Now, the truth is, a lot of times this is the other way around. A lot of times this is the wife doing this, and not the husband doing this, right? I'm only sharing this just out of pure laughter. Me and Jeff laughed about this. We all went to see Jeff Foxworthy. I didn't know he was going to make the sermon today, but he's talking about like how he got a phone call, like, so-and-so's in an accident. And he tells his wife, "Hey, so-and-so got an accident." They're like, "Were the kids in the car?" He's like, "I don't know. They just said that so-and-so got an accident. They didn't tell me that." "Well, where were they driving? What was it?" "I don't know. They didn't tell me that on the phone, you know." And she's pushing him for all these details. And we just thought it was hilarious, just honestly, because it happens all the time to us. But here, it's like a role reversal, role reversal. You know, the husband's like, well, I got to find out his name. I got to get his name. I got to get where he's from and all this, even though like he's already not said it twice. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So he doesn't tell him his name per se. He says, why do you ask my name? Like, you don't need to know my name. My name is wonderful. Now, sometimes that's translated differently in different translations. Sometimes it's translated, my name is a secret. It's also translated, my name is beyond understanding. So maybe it's a little bit like this. My name is too wonderful for you to understand. I think that'd probably be a kind of a pretty accurate understanding of what is being said here. You don't need to know my name. It's too wonderful for you to understand. You can't understand it. But do what I said. Do what I said. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and burned it on the rock to the Lord. So the one who works wonders, right? Those little words in there. He made this offering to the one who works wonders, to the one who opens the womb that's closed. Amen?
Amen.
To the one who brings life from death. To the one who spoke us all into existence. To the one who sustains us and holds us together. And Manoah and he makes this offering to the Lord, the one who brings wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their face to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. I mean, there's no argument that when we're talking about the angel of the Lord, that the people that understood who the angel of the Lord was understood that he was God. And they're like, we know that if you see God, that you die. Nobody could see God. Nobody can handle seeing God. But God did allow people to see him in this other form that they would be able to see, and he would be able to communicate with people and talk about him. But people couldn't see the full glory of God, right? But he has this fear. This is another thing I like with the husband and wife, you know, dynamic here. The husband's all alarmed, you know, we've seen God, this is going to happen, right? Wife's probably saying, well, I know I'm not going to die because he said I'm having a baby. I don't know about you. No, she's not. No, she talks him down. She talks him down. She says, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. I mean, do you think God would just show up and tell us all these things and all these ways that he's going to do things and then just kill us? That makes no sense. That's not consistent with God's character. And so the wife sets him straight, okay? And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanath Dan, between Zorah and Eshkatal. And those are the two cities that are close to this. And that Mahanath Dan, it means Camp of Dan. Camp of Dan, and that appears later in the book of Judges. All right, so I want to close with this thought again to build a bridge to like where we are today from all this. We are new covenant believers under the covenant of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We don't live under the old covenant. So much of that, I mean, it's a very important part of God's revelation that helps us understand working towards what God has done and where we are now. As new covenant believers, though, every single one of us that are believers, ready for this? You listening? Everybody listening? We have been set apart.
Amen.
We are holy. We have a mission. We also have a manner of life, and we should learn to live a manner of life that's consistent with our mission. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't drink grape juice or wine or eat grapes, or it doesn't mean we can't be around somebody who's died. You know, somebody we know, our loved ones died, and be around that. It's not like that. But we are set apart. We are set apart for a purpose. And we too should be very careful with how we live our life and what our manner of life is and how we obey those things. Some words, like a theological name for this, I think is a good one, is called the priesthood of all believers. Every single one of us, if we're in the body of Christ, we are priests. There's not a separate priesthood. We are the priests, every single one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Okay, and by the way, that word race that's translated there, that's just the way it comes out in the translation, is also translated kind, offspring, countrymen, family, descendant. It's like people. Okay? You're a chosen people who are priesthood. And you do all these things to the Lord, and you proclaim his excellencies, and you proclaim how he's called you out of the darkness. You weren't that. You weren't born that. You became that when you came to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right? And you belong to God. So you have that. And that details what your life's mission is right there. Okay? So each and every one of us set apart for that. So let's just remember that you're set apart for that life mission, representing God, proclaiming and declaring his goodness and what he's done for you. And I think let's also remember that we need to have that careful life. We need to look at, like, okay, then, and this happens gradually, guys, believe me, this really happens gradually as you go, but does my manner of life, is it consistent with this relationship in my priesthood, in my being a priest? Is it consistent? And then the longer that you are a Christian, the more and more God will actually keep pointing out and keep showing you, no, Heath, this isn't consistent. This attitude isn't consistent. This way of thinking isn't consistent. You need to repent. Now, he's not going to say Heath to you. He might say Jeff. He might say, "Jeff, what are you going to do?" He might say Eric. But probably won't, okay, but no, God will show you and convict you. That's how the Holy Spirit works within us. Now, so let me just kind of, very last thought, you know, when we think about being careful, just things I just thought, I'm like, where do we see these? Where do we see these areas, you know? Well, obviously it's being obedient to God's commandments, to God's word, you know, what he directly reveals in Scripture. It's learning to be obedient. I don't mean like a blind obedience to the Old Testament. You got to understand that in context, but being obedient to what the word of God like really means. To act, think, and speak in a way that honors the Lord. You know, we need to be really careful about our attitudes. Our attitudes, you know, because people can hear what we say, they can see what they do, but there's like an invisible part of us that, you know, it does kind of come out sometimes that we can mask it, but within the depth of who we are, what is our attitude? What is our attitude? And then, also, I do think, you know, yeah, we do need to be careful about what we consume. Food, drink, information, entertainment. Those things play into the manner of life. Like, for some people, they'd be like, okay, describe his manner of life. Well, yep, his manner of life is like, he likes to go to the bar a lot, he drinks a whole lot, he gets drunk a lot, he smokes a lot, he does this a lot, and uses a lot of bad language, right? Listen, those aren't the things in and of themselves. I mean, there's so many others. Like, they could also be like, he's a gossip, he talks about people all the time, he's very hot-headed, you know, you just name it. There's all kinds of things. Those things are the manner of life. Just as one part of that, there are sometimes things in our life where if we're abusing them and if we're not doing good things, then we need to take those areas of our life. We need to think, be careful about what we do in those areas and that things don't have a mastery over us, right? Another example of that could be legalism. Judgmental, you know, if we're judgmental about things, we have to watch out for all these things. These are the attitudes. These are the things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. We have to watch out for those things. I talked about consuming entertainment. You know, what do you watch? Even back in the day, remember it was like, man, what do you watch on TV? Now it's like, well, what do you watch on your phone? I feel like the phone might be actually a little bit more dangerous because, you know, people get alone with their phone, watch things in their phone just by themselves. Because remember, God is there with you, as you know. But what do you choose to consume? What do you choose to bring into your life? And then the last one I want to say just about being careful is, and I was, so much of this I'm thinking for myself as I'm going through this, but like, if people were to kind of look at my life and paint a picture, okay, this is what Heath's manner of life is. How do I use my time? How do I use my time? Do I use my time to bring honor to myself, or do I use my time to know God and to serve Him and to do things for the Lord? All right, so we need to learn to be careful in all those ways too. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now, you glad to be the priesthood of all believers? Like, we'll be part of that? To be priests, you know, so that's our mission. We got to go out and live it, but we got to be careful to do it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to just begin to read about Samson. And I know we're going to be blessed by this, Lord. And I thank you that you use Samson. And I thank you that you use people like us too, Lord. And I pray that you would guide us and direct us, shape our thinking by your word and your spirit. And help us to go out and to do something with what we heard. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.